Scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 22 through 34, which you can find on page 69 in your pew Bible or on the screens here with me, if you'll read along with me. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, nor about your body, what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? And you do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be of anxious mind. For all the nations of the world seek these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things shall be yours as well. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Provide yourselves with purses that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I want to say once again, good morning and welcome to you, especially this morning if you are a guest or a visitor here with us this morning. It is good to be with you in worship, and it is good to see new faces, and it is good to welcome back some faces who have been abroad for the last few days. Erica, it was so great for us to be able to, through Facebook and other text messages and things like that, it's good to see you are returned from your trip to Cuba, and I trust that it was transformative, and we can't wait to hear more about it in the weeks and months to come. So welcome back. Safe travels. I know a lot of prayers followed you. So before we come to this morning's message, would you join me in a word of prayer? This is such a tender moment, and I'm just so blessed by the choir and John and Jessica and the way that we've been led in music. And if you've noticed kind of the red thread that has woven its way through this morning, it has been beauty. The beauty of creation, the beauty of God. And as the Word teaches us this morning, as we see through the Word, there is a subtle and amazing beauty in our Savior Jesus Christ that can, at the one hand, overwhelm us with magnitude, but at the same time, it may also woo us gently like a lover, like a friend. And so beauty has been kind of the heart of our time together today. So as we come before God's Word now, let's take a moment and ask His Spirit to guide our thinking this morning. Let's pray together. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. God, as we place our lives before your open word today, may your Holy Spirit inspire our hearing and allow it to sink deep, growing roots and bearing great fruit in our lives. God, we thank you for this word, for its beauty, for its transformative purposes. And we ask now that you would open our hearts to hear what it says to us today. And we ask this and we pray this not in our own power, But we pray in the strong name of Jesus the Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. We've been, in the last 9 months, we've been traveling with Jesus through the Gospel of Luke, and we've been going week by week, slowly savoring, journeying with Jesus as he leads his disciples, teaching and healing and revealing to the world around him and to us what this kingdom of God is. We've titled the series The Tangible Kingdom, because I think, as one writer by the name of Dallas Willard writes, Jesus is not so much interested in getting you into heaven as he is in getting heaven into you. To get a little more of heaven into your life and into your world here and now and today. And so what does this mean? What does that mean for us? Well, I think the gospel reveals that Jesus continually, day after day, chapter after chapter, invites people into a life of surrender, to a life of radical compassion, courageous generosity, indescribable peace. Jesus helps us to see the world through a different lens, to see nations and to see politics and to see social order and resources and relationship in radically different ways. God's way. God's picture. 2 weeks ago, we looked at this parable that Jesus told about a rich man who harvested a bumper crop. He had an abundance of grain. And he thought to himself, what should I do with this abundance? What should I do? And instead of sharing it with those who had less than or those who had little, he decided to tear down his existing barns and to build larger barns in the place of the old ones. And what Jesus says of this man is not what a shrewd businessman, what a cute sense of business, or what a strong grasp of a supply and demand economics this man was able to hold, because he was about to make a whole lot of money. But the reason that, but what Jesus says to this man instead is one word: fool. Jesus was not being very pastoral in that moment. I don't think that that's something that we would like said of us about our days and our work. He calls this man a fool not because he had resources, but because of how he chose to allocate, how he chose to view and understand the resources that had been given to him. Jesus says the place that we should be storing our excesses are not in the barns where moth can eat and rust can destroy, but in the bellies of the poor and the hungry. And in doing so, this man would have stored up treasures beyond imagine for himself in the kingdom of God. And so the goal for the kingdom of God is not accumulating more always, but in having the courage and faith to see that the kingdom is breaking in and that we are freed to hold on to everything that we have, not just money, but our time and our energy and our lives, our relationships, to hold on to them loosely, to let God use them for Christ's purposes. And so this morning's text that Eric read for us is actually a continuation of that parable. No, there's a few things that Jesus speaks about more poignantly than money, but those dangers that he talks about of money itself are merely a symptom of what I think is a greater challenge and a greater warning for us. The root of the money issue is worry, is anxiety, is fear that God is not going to hold up God's end of the bargain for us and is not going to provide our every need. And so we need to get what we can while we can, because life is a zero-sum game. We worry because we fear that God will not abundantly always provide everything that we need. At its root, anxiety and this worry that this rich man has is a matter of faith transformation. You know, we talk about hearing and receiving information, but really what God's intentions, what Christ's desire for our lives is not just that we would know more, but that what we do know would sink down and would go out in the form of a transformed life, a transformed way of seeing the world, a transformed way of seeing the community around us, a transformed way of seeing others. In the rich man, the roots of faith had not sunk deep enough to withstand these winds of worry and anxiety. Tony Campolo is a well-known speaker and writer and professor at Eastern University in Philadelphia. And he tells a story once of being invited to go and speak at a church on the opposite side of Philadelphia from where he lives, a place that most people might avoid at night and go to only during the day. So sure enough, Tony had walked only about a half a block when a figure approached him from behind, from an alley, and the assailant approached him, and Tony could feel something sticking into his back, the small of his back, and the man demanded Tony's wallet from him, which of course, you know, he was more than happy to oblige. He took his wallet out, and everything, you know, take whatever you need, it's not a big deal. And after a moment, he could hear the robber, like, leafing through his wallet. And you could hear him becoming upset at the situation. And he said, $3? $3? All you've got is three lousy dollars? What do you do for a living? And Tony said, well, I'm a Baptist preacher. Whereupon the robber said, really? A Baptist? Me too. Now, this is a story with a funny finish. There's a note of humor in this, but there's also a note of tragedy that I think we should pay close attention to. And this man who had not been transformed by his roots, Baptist or otherwise, he might have already had all of the necessary information, but what he lacked was a transformative experience. If you know that Jesus is God's Son and that he came to rescue you from your sins, dying for them is his own substitutionary life, then that's the essentials. You've got the essentials. And if you have memorized the Apostles' Creed somewhere along the line, well, then you're an A-plus student. You got it. You're doing even better. But being a Christian is not about knowing the right information. It's about surrendering your life fully and completely and allowing Jesus Christ to call the shots, to guide the way, to change you from the inside out. Transformation is not a matter of better information. And so if that's not the case, what is the matter? Well, the first step, I think, is in an experience of grace. The Greek word for the word grace is the word chara. It's where we get words like charismatic, charisma. And what chara means, this is how in first century and even today in Greek, in Greece, when people answer the phone, they greet one another by saying chara. Chara. It means gift. Surprise, gift of love. Have you ever received a surprise gift, something you were completely not expecting? Maybe some flowers. Maybe some tickets to a concert or a sporting event from a loved one. Something that you were not expecting, but that when it came, there was a card attached to it that just said, just because. That's a surprise gift. That's a surprise love gift. That's grace. Jesus uses this little proverb in the passage that we read today to show us that his surprise grace really is all around us. We can see it everywhere we look. He says, look at the ravens. Now, this is an interesting bird for Jesus to draw our attention to. Look at the ravens. If I was writing Luke, I might have said, or if I was in Jesus' place, I might have said, look at the eagles, or look at the falcons, or look at the albatross. Albatross. That's what came in the moment, sorry. But Jesus goes a different direction. He says, consider the ravens. Okay. Ravens in the first century in Palestine, ravens are in abundance. And they in Leviticus 11 and somewhere in Deuteronomy, it talks about ravens being one of the unclean birds that Jews were instructed to avoid, that these were not clean animals. In Palestine in this day, there were no shortage of ravens. Ravens were a dime a dozen. You know, if Jesus happened to be writing the gospel or speaking in modern-day America, he might have said, consider the pigeons. But Jesus is drawing our attention to a bird that in the day some might have considered a nuisance. And his point in saying that is not that we should understand ourselves as common and as overlookable as ravens, but his reason for drawing our attention to the ravens is to say, look at how abundant and comprehensive God's care and concern is for even the most insignificant of animals. In looking at Jesus' life, we might see a sort of carelessness for material things. Jesus didn't have a bank account. Jesus didn't have an apartment. Jesus didn't care much for the sandals that were on his feet or the clothes that he wore. But as we look to the Father, you know, we believe in a Trinitarian God, a three-person God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each one of those members of the Trinity has a unique function, and we get it's sort of like turning the gem. In the whole of God, when we turn the gem, we can see different facets, and it continues to surprise and enliven us. And so, if we look at God, if we look at the Creator God, if we look at the way that God created the world around us, and the beauty of creation, God lavishes his goodness on even the everyday things, like he says, the flowers. Every flower in every distant field radiates with the same beauty, with even greater beauty than even Solomon and his great temple. And so, the God of creation, if he cares so much about these little insignificant things, how much more valuable are you? You know, when Jesus came into this world, it talks about how human beings reflect the image of God, that because Jesus came as a human being, that tells us that we are created in the image of God, because Jesus, who was like us in many things, in many ways, was not like us in every way, but we reflect the glory of God. So what we hear, or what we wear, and what we eat, are God's way of encapsulating the whole of what most people spend their time worrying about. You know, a lot of the worries that we face in our life and in our day is, I'm exhausted from work, what are we going to have for dinner? Oh my gosh, I'm running late for work. None of my clothes are ironed. Everything, I don't know if I have any clean clothes. What am I going to wear? Now, like many of the sermons that I take the most pride of giving from this pulpit, this one has a Seinfeld reference to it. Those of you that remember the sitcom Seinfeld from the 90s, it was a show about what? Nothing. It was a show about nothing. It was a show about vanity and wind and nothing, much at all. And yet, if you look at seasons and episodes, almost every single episode, every single plot line surrounded in one way or another what? What they were going to eat and what they were wearing. Food and clothes. They used comedy to kind of communicate how absurd it is, our obsession with what we eat and with what we wear. Like the writer of Ecclesiastes, it's like chasing after wind. Jesus says, don't keep striving after the things that the Father already knows that you need and will give you in the first place, even without asking. The thing that is more ridiculous would be for the person who was very anxious about whether or not there would be enough air for them to breathe that day, whether this next breath of air would be my last. Receive the clothes that you have. Receive the food that you receive. Enjoy it. Lavish in it. Be grateful for it. Don't obsess over it. And the food you eat, enjoy it, savor it. Be grateful for the sheer surprise, gift, love that good food can be. By definition, grace is not something that we earn or prove or deserve. It's something that we can only receive. We can only receive it. And very often it comes to us by a sheer surprise. Grace just comes to us. There's a guy from New England who walked into a Waffle House. I think because there wasn't a Dunkin' Donuts around. And this is not a joke, by the way. Guy walks into a Waffle House. That sounds like the beginning of a joke. There he's in the Waffle House. He's got a business meeting later that morning, and he needs to get some breakfast. And so he orders a waffle with some scrambled eggs and some bacon. And when the waitress brings his plate to him, you might have heard this story before. It's kind of one of these, you know, stories that preachers, people like me, grab from the files. When the waitress comes with the plate of food, he sees the waffle, he sees the eggs, he sees the bacon, and on the plate there's also this kind of white mushy stuff. And he looks up at the waitress and he says, "What is that? I didn't order that. What is it?" And she says, "Well, sugar, it's grits." And he said, "What's a grit?" And the waitress says, "Well, honey, they don't come by themselves." The man said, "But I didn't order grits." He said, "Oh, honey, they just come. You don't order them, they just come." And that's grace. It just comes. So the first way to transformation is an experience of sheer grace. The second step in transformation and a transformed life rooted is in delighting in that experience. It's for the reason that I think followers of Jesus shouldn't be, you know, we shouldn't be these sort of dour, long-faced fuddy-duddies. Yep, I just used the word fuddy-duddy. But we ought to be the most joyful, freely giving, infectious, spirited people there are. We get up every morning, and as long as there is air in our lungs, we get to inhabit this amazing world, and we have a job to do. We have a mission that we've been given. Now, does this mean that we're not dismissive or laissez-faire about caring for the world around us? Not at all. I believe that Christians, as we are the caretakers of God's creation, and I think that every Christian ought to be a conservationist. We ought to be concerned about preserving and tending to creation, and that means caring about the environment. It ought to break into our hearts, that there's a Texas-sized island of plastic bottles floating out in the Pacific Ocean. It ought to break our hearts that when we see preventable destruction and preventable heartache and hurt, it ought to break our hearts because this is God's handiwork that is being effected. And when Jesus said that the kingdom of God is in our midst, I think it meant that God's rule and authority are destined for this place, this world, not pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. It ought to also mean that Christians are the creators and appreciators of great art. As the particular family of faith that's descendant from John Calvin, and we're called the Reformed Church, out of the Reformation, we believe in the absolute sovereignty and the goodness of God. And that means God's fingerprint is on everything. We can see God's fingerprint everywhere. And from our life-changing experiences of grace touching our lives, it ought to overflow into our lives with creativity and appreciating and looking for God's beauty in art and in music and in culture and in writing. We were created for so much more than having and consuming. And though one of the curses of the fall in Genesis 3 is the pains of labor and of child labor. In a life in which we live with God, walking beside Christ, we are given the foretaste of the kingdom of God as we experience God's pleasure and God's approval in our lives. And lastly, and most importantly, Jesus says that the key to a life of transformation is to keep what is true, what is universally relevant, what is essential always before us. And that's the cross. That ultimate act of self-giving, of self-emptying, of self-sacrificial love, which in its simple earthiness is the most revolutionary idea that the world has ever known. This is the source of your identity, and it's the source of your transformation. Love, the love of Jesus that offered himself in place of another, in place of you, and in place of me. Love that offers itself so that another can experience a life of hope, and a life of joy, and a life of flourishing in a world that is starved for hope and that is ready for transformation. The cross is that great paradox of the Christian faith, that in dying, Jesus defeated death. That the symbol of the world's ugliness and destruction and violence, that the human capacity for ugliness is also at the same time the greatest expression of love that you could ever understand, that you could ever see. The cross absolutely defies logic. It defies the logic of our world. It leaves us breathless and speechless in its purposes for us, and it changes our lives. I want to close with a poem. I want to share a poem with you about, and the point of this poem is, I think what Jesus is talking about here is this simple, transformed, with God life. I've mentioned in the weeks past that I've been finding a lot of comfort and a lot of wisdom in the poetry and the writing of a guy named Wendell Berry. And this is probably his most famous poem. It's called Manifesto. It's got a great subtitle. I love it. It's The Mad Farmer Liberation Front. How can you not like a poem with that title? And it paints a picture of a life that has undergone a transformation of sorts. Shedding of the garments that are placed on our shoulders and inviting us into a life of what he might describe otherwise, but what I would call a life marked by a deep knowledge of grace. It goes like this. Love the quick profit and annual raise, vacation with pay, want more of everything ready-made, be afraid to know your neighbors and to die, and you will have a window into your head. Not even your future will be a mystery anymore. Your mind will be punched in a card and shut away in a little drawer. And when they want you to buy something, they will call you. And when they want you to die for profit, they will let you know. So friends, every day, do something that won't compute. Love the Lord. Love the world. Work for nothing. Take all that you have and be poor. Love somebody who doesn't deserve it. Denounce the government and embrace the flag. Hope to live in that free republic for which it stands. Give your approval to all you cannot understand. Praise ignorance, for what man has not encountered, he has not destroyed. Ask the questions that have no answers. Invest in the millennium. Plant sequoias. Say that your main crop is the forest that you did not plant and that you will not live to harvest. Say that the leaves are harvested when they have rotted into the mold. Call that profit. Prophesy such returns. Put your faith in the 2 inches of humus that will build under the trees every 1,000 years. Listen to the carrion. Put your ear close and hear the faint chattering of the songs that are to come. Expect the end of the world. Laugh. Laughter is immeasurable. Be joyful, though you have not considered all the facts. So long as women do not go cheap for power, please women more than men. Ask yourself, will this satisfy a woman satisfied to bear a child? Will this disturb the sleep of a woman near to giving birth? Go with your love into the fields. Lie down in the shade. Rest your head in her lap. Swear allegiance to what is nighest your thoughts. And as soon as the generals and the politicians and the politicos can predict the motions of your mind, lose it. Leave it as a sign to mark the false trail, the way you didn't go. Be like the fox who makes more tracks than necessary, some in the wrong direction. Practice resurrection. Practice resurrection. Let's pray. O God, in the quiet of this moment, as we have allowed your word to wash over us, we pray that this simple call to a life totally resigned to you, free from anxiety and worry about things we cannot control, and the things that you have already provided for us. Oh God, may our lives be drawn into your simple trust, to be guided by this strange thing called faith that doesn't always make sense, that's hard to wrap our minds around, and yet following Jesus, doing what he did, loving who he loved, receiving the gifts that he has to offer of bread and wine, of water and baptism, and of his very body on the cross. Let these things shape us. Let these things give us our hope. Loving God, in the quiet of this moment, we lift our prayers to you. We lift to you the people and the places for whom our hearts yearn and hurt and ache. Oh God, as it's already been said, we pray this morning for the men and women and families that are affected by Hurricane Florence. We pray that you would raise and mobilize your church to come and to provide mercy and assistance and help in the wake of this devastation. Lord, we pray for those who are unable to move inland, those who just have to batten down the hatches and prepare for what will come. Protect them and keep them safe. Father, this morning we pray for Amy Cornell as she goes in for what will be, hopefully, her final surgery this Wednesday. Lord, may your healing touch, may your restorative hand, may your gift of new life, of resurrection life, may it fill her to her very marrow. Lord, we pray for healing, absolute, full, 100% healing. We know that you are the great physician. We know that you are the one to whom we can bring our worries and our anxieties and our fears, and you hold them tenderly, compassionately, lovingly in your arms. Wrap your arms around her. Let our community, let this town of Wabash and this church, let us all surround her with our prayers and with our love. For we know that on the other side of this is great new life. We believe that you have given her important work to do here in this town, and we pray that you would heal her so that she could continue that work. Lord Jesus. God, we thank you for bringing Erica Moore back from her travels in Cuba, and we thank you for the stories of the faithful of your church in that island that she will share with us, to share the news and the encouragement of what the risen Christ is doing among the people of that nation. We thank you for the team. We thank you for safety and travels and safety and return. And we thank you for the Outreach Foundation and the work that they do to connect the church here in America with the church worldwide. Father, only you know the concerns and the worries and the anxieties of our hearts, and so we bring them to you as an offering of our love and devotion and prayers to you. We lift them to you as our sacred gift, as our sacred longing. Hear these prayers, O Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.